Training for trial, my son, my son. The Training for Trial series is based on 5 sessions. Session 1, preparing for trial. Session 2, the trial itself. And session 3, reacting to trial. In reacting to trial, we saw the importance of reacting slowly, after intense emotions have subsided. Reacting on emotion alone is never a good thing. We recognize the importance of reacting with God, thinking things through from a spiritual perspective. And thirdly, we noted the importance of prayer. We were warned about the strength of our natural tendencies within us, in particular as it relates to the family bond of blood. We noted that many trials related to family and our judgment can be clouded in these circumstances. We recognize the strong bond of the Father and the Son that went beyond the natural to the spiritual, and we were encouraged to develop spiritual relationships with those that do the will of God. In session 4, we will look at 3 more principles that will help us with living with trial. And we'll also share 3 life lessons highlighted in our trial as we continue our story. In James chapter 1, 2-4, we have an important reason for trial as per session 1, the development of our character. In this session, we note the progression carefully and the stepping stone of endurance, which is necessary for the development of that character, the Greek word hupomone. And so there are these steps. You have the trial, then you have this condition of endurance, and then ultimately you have this character development. You've got this completion or maturity. We note in this case that after the ecclesia was newly established by the Lord Jesus Christ, there quickly arose an opposition to the truth and persecution, even at times to the death, for belief in the gospel message. The Jewish disciples were forced to leave, fleeing to neighboring regions, and the truth grew amidst the trial of persecution. And the first thing James says, the first words of the Greek scriptures following the establishment of the ecclesia is this: my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials. It's hard to get your mind around being joyful amidst a shocking, disturbing, or miserable trial. But there's a piece of knowledge that makes a difference, and it's in verse 3. For he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Again, the word patience here is the Greek word hupomone, best thought of as endurance. Bauer Danker says, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. There is something very special that can happen in survival mode, under pressure, in a period where we have to develop endurance. Something that otherwise cannot happen can happen. And hence James does not leave it there, but he says, verse 4, let patience, that is endurance, have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, there's something about the environment of pressure when we need to survive, when we're called upon to have a greater and greater and greater endurance, when we're struggling to hold out or to bear up. It is then that a perfecting process takes place in the development of our characters. There is something about being pushed to the limit, being weakened, dealing with a lot of pressure. It gets our attention. It causes sober thought. It provides an opportunity to sort through spiritual matters and the real substance of life. It provides an opportunity for us to become closer to God. It is in that environment of difficulty that we can become perfect. The Greek word here is teleos, meaning complete or mature. It is possible through hupomone, endurance, that we can develop to a point in trial such that we are wanting nothing, James says. That is, not being deficient in any aspect of our character. What an incredible end, a worthwhile purpose. And when we recognize it's associated with an eternal purpose, an enduring accomplishment, we can understand these words in James 1:12, where he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth, hupomonio, temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James 1, verse 12. And so James said, count it all joy. We would never expect someone in the moment of shock or in the dark days of a trial to feel this immediately. But with time and the knowledge of the greater purposes in trial, we suggest a thoughtful joy can truly be felt. It's not a casual, flippant joy, but rather a genuine and measured joy. We might say a spiritual, sober-like joy. Now, living with trial, of course, can mean dealing with trials that are in an instant of time and others that can last a lifetime. We have an example in Acts chapter 3 of a lengthy trial. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, "A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Now, this trial began the day the child was born. It was a trial for the parents to begin with. But as the boy grew up, he could not do what other boys could do. He lived his life as a teen, lame, and could not have the relationships that other teens had. He missed out on the experiences of life in his 20s and again in his 30s. He was lame through the better part of his life. And in chapter 4, verse 22, we read, "The man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown." He was over 40 years old. He had an over 40-year trial period from day one. And so some trials can last a very long time. And through length alone, there's the potential to develop endurance. But trial can also develop endurance when we face different types of trial together or successively in life. Job stands as the ultimate example of all the trials that we have discussed. We read in Job 1 verse 15 that his servants were slain with the edge of the sword. We read in Job 1 16 that the fire of God had fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. And so immediately we see impact on health and material well-being. And in Job 1:17 we read, "The Chaldeans made out with three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants of Job with the edge of the sword." Furthermore, we read of trial related to his sons and his daughters. In verse 18 and 19, "A great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead." And Job says in 21 and 22, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now we know the trials continued on. There was a restriction that his life would be saved. But nevertheless, his health personally was affected. In 2 verse 7, sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. And at this point, in verse 9, his wife says unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And reading further in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And so we find ultimately that these friends were miserable comforters in Job 16, verse 2. So not only did Job deal with relationship issues with his wife and with his friends, you could say it was also a matter for the truth's sake. He spoke the right thing, and yet his friends did not. And so we pick it up in 42 and verse 7. It says, And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. This was also for the truth's sake that Job suffered. And this leads us back to our passages in James, because James begins with hupomone, endurance, and this process that we've discussed. But he goes on in the end of the epistle, in chapter 5 and verse 10, to say, Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The end of the Lord was at the end of his life. But we need to understand it may very well be for us the kingdom of God. But what an amazing thing it will be to experience the kindness and mercy of God, if not in this life, in the entrance to the kingdom. And that is, of course, what we desire above all else. Now, Job in many respects is Christ-like. Remember, the opening assessment of Job was that he was a man perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, like Christ, without sin. He, of course, benefited from the development process of trial, and so does Job. He faced just about everything, tempted in all points as we are, in a sense as well. On the whole, the book deals with an agony of mind more than anything, trying to understand the trials that he faced in his life. What a turn of events for him, from everything to nothing. Without support of his friends, which is unthinkable when going through such a horrible trial. This great battle was waged in his mind. The conclusion of the matter, Job is said to have spoken that which is right, unlike his friends. He was a godly man, no doubt. But for all his good, and it's hard to imagine how good he was, he could not stand before Leviathan, a symbol of sin. And so we read in chapter 41 of Job, verse 33, Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. God, however, is over all, and he too would conquer sin itself, the Leviathan-like power. And so the ultimate point is that Job was a long ways off standing up against sin and confronting this power. And with this being the case, he was in no position to stand before God, who is much greater than sin. It comes through in that key verse, chapter 41, verse 11. Who hath prevented, Hallett says for this word, to go up to someone or to meet? The NET Bible says to confront. So who hath confronted me or gone up to meet me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. So amid this portrayal in chapter 41 of the mighty Leviathan, the point is God is far greater. And so the only thing to do in life, no matter how good we are or think we are, no matter how great the trials or how long the trials, is to bow before him in humility. The words of 1 Peter 5 come to mind. Verse 6 to 10, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, in Job's case, Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so Job, who had endured so much for so long, comes to express it this way. In chapter 42 of Job 5 and 6, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And certainly in the end, after he had, in Peter's words, suffered a while, he was made perfect. He was established. He was strengthened. He was settled. Behold, we count them happy which endure, hupomone. We have heard of the patience, the endurance, the hupomone of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Amidst trial, there are inevitably challenges, doubts, questions, conflicts, problems, and dilemmas. Job's dilemma was ultimately solved by the word of God. Once he was ready to listen, God spoke directly to him out of the whirlwind. And this led to a peace of mind and a resolution of the great conflict that existed there. We, of course, have the Word of God completed before us, and it is key that we solve our issues with God's Word front and center. And some brothers and sisters may help us do this, unlike the friends of Job. And so our first piece of advice from the Scriptures is to solve our trial with the Word of God. And of course, there's always two aspects to a problem. There's the manner of solving it, and then there's the problem itself. The manner has been somewhat covered in reacting to trial. You go slow, you do it with God, and through prayer. And we could add to this the relevant words of Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Under trial is when true character is seen. This is the test time when we really need to be set to live by the principles that we believe. Under pressure, this is the time to hold on to those things more than ever. The Bible also provides, of course, specific advice and steps on handling certain problems or trials, and we need to use its direction. We also have the actual issue itself in our life, and that may need a resolution as well. Many of these issues are issues of the mind, Job-like in that sense. Let me provide to you one personal example. A number of our family members from the outset were very positive that God was with Jacob and had protected him and saved him in this accident. I appreciated the positive about God and the spiritual mindset right from the outset. But something didn't sit quite right in my mind. See, I was looking at Jacob and thinking, I'm not seeing that he was protected. His condition was critical, and his prognosis was not good. God, at the very least, allowed this accident. Maybe he caused it for some purpose. Jacob might still die. He might be paralyzed. He may never function properly again. How can we say God saved him and protected him? If Jacob was 1 second earlier on that road, or 1 second later, this accident could have been avoided. That's what the math says. 1 second. And my mind said that this could have therefore been easily avoided by an all-powerful God. But since it wasn't, and it was such a precise point in time for both vehicles to collide, it surely must have been intended. Did God protect him? To be what? To live in what state? For what purpose? The readings helped us. They might not work for us every day, but on the whole, the readings are a lifesaver. They always have something for us, and more often than not, something very relevant. So Monday's reading, September 2nd, helped us because we read the words in Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, God is merciful. If Jacob died, would this verse not be true? It's very obvious, isn't it? But my mind needed to figure this obvious out once again in its logical conclusion. Whatever happens to Jacob will not change the character of God. So I couldn't very well look at God as not merciful, whatever the outcome. The next step was to consider more than what I saw in front of me. We often look at the present situation in front of us. No surprise, that's what we do in trial. We do it by reflex. We relate God's character, at least whether he's with us or not, based on our natural condition. And I was doing that. And the key to solve our problems in this dilemma is our number two point here, is to look to the eternal. God looks at the big picture, the future picture, according to his eternal purpose. We need to do that too. Somehow we need to lift our heads up to a consideration of the eternal things and not just look at the difficulties of the present. In the big picture, there are so many possibilities, and we have to accept that we likely don't know most of them. Whatever God was doing, protecting or not protecting, and it's actually a secondary matter. What he was doing was something for the ultimate good of people in developing them for the kingdom of God. No doubt, one of the top verses for perspective and trial is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that purpose is the end of it all. And that good is eternal good, not present good. So this may or may not have been about Jacob. And the lesson was, for me, to look to the perspective of the long run in God's plan and purpose. We might not understand the specifics of our situation. We hardly ever do when it's a tragedy. For the present, it never seems to make sense, and it might never make sense. But if we pass the scriptures through our minds, we can look beyond the present grief to those things which serve a far greater purpose. And to me, the answer came from lifting my view to eternal things, because even though this is obvious, I had to recognize that God is always right, that he's always merciful and compassionate. And so whatever he's doing is for the ultimate good of those that will praise his name eternally. In the end, I came to the conclusion that what God did, and when God did it, and why he did it, we simply cannot say dogmatically. We can discuss the possibilities. And sometimes we just want answers we can't have. Sometimes we want to say or express things that we really cannot say or express. I believe that we need to leave it, in this case, at the possibilities. And in the end, once again, we can resort to the best question of all: what can I learn? We'll never come up empty on that list, and we can sure find things to learn. So remember, when we think of protection and saving, we typically are thinking about the here and now, as I was. God's thinking is far above our thinking. We need to think in terms of the future and the eternal. So a tragic event may in fact be to save eternally the very person who is suffering. Or it may be to save eternally other people. In other words, God may save or protect us in the here and now. But what it's really all about is eternal protecting and saving. And that's a world we cannot understand in full. We can have all the theory straight, but in practice, in the middle of trial, we can find ourselves questioning fundamental things and a little confused. The key is to sort them out with the Word of God in hand, with the help of our brothers and sisters. And number two, to look to those things which are eternal. Now, our third principle is moving forward. The way I would describe loss is this: it's like a really big hole in you. Job had so many holes in him, I decided not to count them up. The loss of a loved one can be a hole for the rest of your lives. It might heal up. It might be filled with another. Job was given in this life new sons and new daughters. But it might not be. The key for those with holes is to move forward. Unfortunately, holes can result in us not moving, or worse yet, moving backwards. Paul says in Philippians 3, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In Philippians 3 verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's so sad to see the past get in the way of the future. It's sad to see the walk of some go off course because of loss. But I would ask, is what Paul says even possible? Can you forget the things which are behind? Or is your loss too great? Our answer is critical. It might be that that hole lasts for a lifetime, but Paul's advice is to press toward the mark, one step at a time, one foot in front of the next, reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is sound psychological advice. Keep going. One day at a time, one step at a time, looking forward, applying this advice the best we can. We'd like to now turn to our story, and this time within the story, we'll highlight three specific lessons. At 6 a.m. on Sunday, September 1st, a young lady was stepping from room to room in ICU dropping off supplies. She proclaimed when reaching Jacob's room, I know him. I was there at his side. He looks so much better. This was Kaylin, the pharmaceutical technician. She was excited and emotional and told the story of going to the car and providing the support she did. It was her last day at the hospital. She had wondered if he was alive. She was delighted to see that he was. The Oasis room was a busy place for the family. Everyone was in and out, and living off whatever information we could glean. We came to absorb two life learnings from James chapter 4, things we knew in our minds to be true, but we were to feel these lessons in our lives and hearts. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And so here it is. The number one learning. Life can change in a moment of time. And we read on in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so the second life learning was, your life can end in a moment of time. Verse 15, for thee ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see how they're both captured here. It's not just, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. It is, if the Lord will, we shall live. And so we can see that it affects both of our activities and our very lives. Life is a privilege and a gift from God each day, not to be taken for granted. The next verses are connected to this thought. In verse 16 it says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, since your life can change, since it can end, since all of this is in God's hands and he makes this decision, don't be boasting in what you're going to do. And if your conscience knows what's right to do, don't put it off. For when you do that, that becomes sin. Our very lives for tomorrow are subject to the will of the Father. Should God give us life tomorrow? If so, then live today, doing what is good and right. This is very powerful when you think that each day is a decision that God makes. So choose God now. Choose good now. Don't put off making a step in the right direction today. Life is precious. The length is undetermined. We all know this. But if we truly know this, then our plans will be made with this in mind. We will say and think, if the Lord wills. Because of this, sometimes our plans will be very different. We will choose not to do some things, and we will choose to do other things. It may moderate our plans. It will affect us in a significant way. Jacob's bodily injuries were gradually attended to. Broken bones seemed to be limited to the sternum and ribs, and that was good. Bandages came off and stitches were completed over a few days. Unceremoniously, Jacob's neck brace was removed on day 3. The nurse simply noted that there was no spinal damage. And this, of course, was very positive news. We tried to understand the brain injuries and what could be done. The hyperbaric treatments were a no-go, and it seemed at this point there was nothing we could really do but take comfort that he was in God's hands. We were told to think in terms of months of recovery and that at 6 months and 1 year there would be some assessment of his deficits at those times. Looking like ICU was going to be quite some time, we were all trying to find some routine around the ICU and little oasis room which was assigned to us. On the 5th day, Kayla said she woke with a sinking feeling. And we all felt the weight of the fact that the route up to the oasis room was already becoming very familiar. Kayla went in to visit early, Jacob was resting, and there was not much activity. Later, Kayla went with her mom to be at his side once again, and they were delighted when Jacob opened his eyes. Kayla said, "You have beautiful eyes, Jacob," and it seemed as though he opened them wider. Josh came later in the morning to visit with Jonathan, his cousin. Josh said to Jacob, "I saw your house for the first time yesterday." Jacob squeezed his hand twice. Josh said, "I'm going to need an oil change soon, man." And Jacob opened his eyes and squeezed his hand 4 times. Josh said, "I can feel your squeezes." And he did 2 more. Late afternoon, a number of us were looking to head out, including Sister Kayla, but we got the call that something significant was happening. So around the bed we gathered, Kayla, Karen, and I, and also Brother Von Pipe, who was visiting at the time. We stood there with anticipation as several health professionals deliberated on whether they could take Jacob off the ventilator. The doctor asked Jacob to lift his head off the pillow. There was no response. She asked two more times with, again, no response. She then said, "We won't be taking the tubes out today." But after prompting from the nurse, she asked Jacob one more time to lift his head. And this time he responded and his head came just off the pillow. The tubes were taken out immediately. It was an amazing moment seeing him gasping for breath as if he had just come back to life. They put a mask on to help open his airway, provided a supplementary tube for oxygen. It was all done in just a few minutes. We were all in a little bit of shock and so happy to see this development. Hannah arrived and joined Josh for a visit after shift change around 8:30 p.m. that night. The nurse reminded us to let him rest and provide minimal stimulation. Jacob, however, proved to be quite alert, turning and opening his eyes. And Josh said, "God has been strong for you today, and we love you." And Jacob opened his eyes and smiled for the first time. Tears of happiness flowed. At this news, Kayla rushed in with her mom. Kayla held Jacob's hand, telling him, "I love you," and Jacob mouthed back clearly, "I love you." She told him she had his wedding ring, and he nodded. Lots of hands squeezing before Kayla said good night, "and you need to rest." Jacob looked troubled, but Kayla reassured him, "I'm just down the hall." Kayla returned to the Oasis room and for the second time that evening called us at home with an update. We all cried. And I prayed while they kneeled together, hand in hand, in the Oasis room to thank God for the blessings of day 5. On day 6, Josh was reading Psalm 62 to Jacob. After it was done, Jacob mouthed for him to do 63 as well. We were told he might be on a feeding tube for the rest of his life, and when he left the trauma ward, he would have many weeks of rehabilitation in another facility. There were ups and downs dealing with some issues, but mostly ups. And we had a hard time keeping up with these based on what we were being told compared to what was actually happening. On day 9, we pick up the story in the trauma ward. His side is solid black with bruising, but he's learning like a little child with incredible interest in his surroundings. At first, when asked where he was, he said he was in the USA. He really knows the family members and recognizes them and sometimes talks or mumbles to himself and responds to conversations in the room that are happening between other people. He makes references to Mordecai, Esther, Brother Jamin and Sister Bailey Moore, his fellow Youth Conference workbook writers. Jacob has annoying hiccups linked to the brain injury that lasted for days and were quite disturbing for his rest and sleep. This point in time was surreal for me. Both my son and my dad were operating at this point very similarly. We signed Dad out of his memory care retirement home and brought him to visit with Jacob. Up a generation and down a generation, I was seeing the same things. They could follow simple directions. They could have only limited conversation. Their ability to oppose you was very weak. Basically, they would go and do what you told them as little kids would. And that really hit me, how vulnerable they both were. How that I was now treating my dad as a child, and my son who had left home was now like a child once again. Short-term memory was not working well for either of them. Tell them something and 10 minutes later, it was as if you never told them. Both were delusional. The reality was not reality. Some aspects of the real was mixed up with other things. Both were non-emotional, extremely mild reactions to anything. Physically, they were both pretty weak. Dad could walk independently. Jacob could not. It reminded me of a sleep It's a Bible figure. One was going to sleep very slowly and had been for 10 years just gradually going to sleep with Alzheimer's, a disease that is called living death. The other, Jacob, was just waking up in slow motion over a period of days. I thought upon the first commandment in light of their situations, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so our third learning related to life is this: if you've got it, use it. Mark 12:30 reaccounts the first commandment given to the children of Israel. Such an important commandment. It's not always our choice to serve God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I realized that they didn't have the mind, the heart, the strength, or the life to serve God at this time. And Dad never would again. The message that hit me is, serve God now. Work in the ecclesia now. Their paths were crossing at this time. Jacob's condition improved to everyone's surprise almost daily, certainly weekly, in noticeable ways. And while they would continue to have similar issues, Jacob would never be comparable to Dad again. As you know, professionals need to keep their emotions out of it to survive in their fields, and they do not follow up with patients as a rule. The paramedic that attended to Jacob on the way to hospital, however, saw Jacob's name one day on the inpatient list. His shift was at 3 a.m. in the morning. He had assumed Jacob would not have made it. When he saw his name, he said he just needed to see him for himself. He came up to see Jacob at 3 a.m. in the morning. Kayla was in the pullout bed next to Jacob and was awoken by the nurse to meet the paramedic. He told his story and was in disbelief to hear that Jacob was recovering in the trauma ward, beginning to walk and talk. Everyone working with Jacob seemed to be amazed by the progress and often described what they saw as a miracle. Plans at the last minute changed once again. Jacob would not go to 6 weeks of rehabilitation in another facility. He was going home to rehabilitate, with assistance coming to the home. The pace of recovery seemed to be causing surprises at each stage of the process since day 5. We felt overwhelmed by the mercy of God. In this case, His mercy in our present circumstances. As we have said, we need to look to the long term, the eternal, to explain loss and permanent effects of trial. But for some reason, God chose to bless Jacob with a recovery now. We were in the middle of digesting the hard realities of his long road and expected limitations. Prayers were being answered in the affirmative, and we felt overwhelmed by the steady progress. The question remained, how far could Jacob come back from this severe brain damage? We were told to stimulate him, provide a supportive environment, and that getting back into things was good for him. And we were already starting this at the hospital. We had Brother Jamin over to do a workbook study session with Brother Jacob, as the workbook was not quite complete. What would Jacob know, say? Would he be able to contribute in any way? Brother Jamin reported that while he had not obviously done any study recently, that he seemed to digest what Jamin was saying and interacted well, and that was very encouraging. After a few days, Jacob and Kayla with Mom Rachel went to their new home for the first time and settled in. Some assistants came to the home, and they went out to other appointments in other cases.